So I wanted just to mention, first of all, an obvious feature of the lectionary. And this is something actually that I've been noticing all fall, and that is that the church wants us to remember or recognize, as it always has, that what God did in the Old Testament with the Jewish people and promising the Jewish people through Scripture and Revelation was fulfilled in Jesus. So the promises of God and even the law itself points to Jesus. The whole revelation of God in Scripture, the Jewish Scriptures, what we call the Old Testament, is manifest, completed, or begun at least in Jesus Christ. Paul makes that clear in beginning the letter to the Romans that we heard our second reading, as God had beforehand promised. This gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, was what God had promised the fathers. And the lectionary, by reminding us that this was Matthew's understanding, that Jesus' birth, the circumstances of his birth, had been promised, predicted as a sign, and promised as a sign by Isaiah. And so we get the Isaiah passage, and we get the gospel passage where we see that fulfilled in Matthew, you know, connects the dots for us there. And it's important for us to remember, as it always has been over the centuries, that Jesus fits and makes sense is understood and interpreted in the context of God's wider revelation, because people have always tried to take Jesus and make him something that suited their own purposes. And that was a constant sort of struggle in the earlier years of the church and has been ever since and continues to be so. So I think it's important that we remind ourselves and remember that when we celebrate the coming of Jesus, as we will at Christmas and as we do Sunday by Sunday, that we do so in the context of the received faith. And that's the importance of the creed for us as Anglicans, because our confidence is not in what we might say today or think or feel or experience, but our confidence is in the faith once revealed and then transmitted by the apostles. So we go right back to the first years of the Christian witness and testimony. All right, so we recognize that. The lectionary has done that for us, wants to make sure whatever we're going to do in the name of Jesus, it makes sense in the context of this revelation. I wanted to talk a little bit about this, the angel's message to Joseph, because Jesus wasn't called Emmanuel. When Jesus came, we recognized that God was now with us. That was the effect or impact of meeting Jesus, and then the legacy of Jesus in the centuries, the years and centuries following his death. God is with us, Emmanuel. It points us back to the prophecy of Isaiah. But Matthew points at Jesus' given name and says, "You shall name him Jesus." So this is a divine commissioning or a divine naming. There's a couple other examples in the Bible where God says, "Name your child this," because they have a purpose. And the purpose is in the name, and the name Jesus, which is the Greek way to say the Jewish name, Joshua or Yehoshua. Just like today, if we read a Spanish name, I know we've learned to say Jose instead of Josie, but you know, my tendency is still to go Josie because there's a J on the beginning of the name. It turns out it's Jose. So this is what they did in the first century. They're like, yeah, Yeshua or Joshua, we'll just call him Jesus. And his name is in the Hebrew language part of two words, Yahweh, which is the personal name of God. So God as a God is not a name, God is a category. And so lots of religions have gods that they claim to worship, and they name them this or that. And for the Jewish people, God disclosed his intimate and personal name when he entered into covenant with them through Moses. And he said, I'm God, but you can call me Yahweh. And so that's what the name means. Yahweh saves. And so this God, personal God, entered into covenant relationship, faithful relationship with a historic people through Abraham and Moses and reiterated all down through the centuries, has now come among us through this child, the son of Mary, as Savior. So Emmanuel, God with us, God coming to save us. This Yahweh saves. Now the word save, which runs the risk of being just a religious jargon when we're in church and we're like, you know, yeah, he saves and all this stuff. And like I said last week, unlike hard, we don't necessarily know what save means when it becomes a religious jargon. But that's not true. You know what save means. If you're being raced to the hospital because your heart's trying to jump out of your chest or whatever, and you come in, you're like, save me, you know, like, hey, doc, save me. You're there because you need rescued. You need help. You need someone to fix whatever the heck's going on in your body. You know what that word means. It doesn't mean anything different in this context. Yahweh comes to save, to heal, to free, to fix, to release, to unleash us from whatever it is our circumstances are. And in this case, it's further definition is given. You will call him Yahweh saves because he will save his people from their sins. So he will heal, liberate, transform, release from. And what's the word from mean? Well, here in Medicine Hat, we meet a lot of people who are from Saskatchewan. What's that mean? It means they don't live in Saskatchewan anymore. They used to live in Saskatchewan. Now they live in Alberta, right? That's what it means to be from Saskatchewan. And you've accepted a whole new identity, even though you still cheer for the Rough Riders. But you're an Albertan now. You're not a Saskatchewanian, or however you would. You're not from Saskatchewan anymore. You are from Alberta, but you were from, right? You're from Saskatchewan. And then there's the other sort of way from is. So from means to be placed from one identity to a different identity. The other way we use the word from is if we're free from some besetting illness or something, right? Like, I'm cancer, you know, I'm free from cancer, or I'm cancer free, we would say, but we talk about free from, or perhaps some sort of besetting habit. I'm free from an addiction. We use the word that way, and again, that indicates some sort of break or release or a union that's been dissolved. And that's the way it meant. That's what it meant in the Greek language as well, this word that we translate from. So Yahweh has come in Jesus Christ, God among us, to save us, that is to free us, to set us free, to liberate us, to transform us, to heal us, to get us out of the circumstances that are not good for us, giving us a new identity, taking us out of. And there's lots of images Scripture uses, like being translated out of the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light. And what are we saved from? Our sins. And the word sin, which is, I think this is important. Again, sin is one of these words that we may use. We know it's associated with God in the church. We may not use it anywhere else. And we may not know what it means. We might have some sort of idea. But we tend to think about sin as a list of rules that just spoil our fun. At least when we're young, we tend to think about sin that way. So God's a big spoil sport, And he comes in, he marches in and says, time to turn the lights out and go to bed. And you're like, oh, God, I was just... that's unfortunate. That's not what sin is. It doesn't even really correlate to sin a whole lot. So I like the way the word it comes from in the Greek, which was an archery term, which meant when you shoot your arrow and you miss the target. That word for missing is the word that we in the New Testament used for sin. It means to miss the mark, to be off base, to not hit what you're aiming at, or to not live out according to what your purpose is and your destiny is and your potential is. And this is what sin does. Now, we may not think of this again. We may think that our sin makes us stronger and feel better and better people. But when we're looking at someone else's life, we can see quite clearly how the things that are sin actually hinder their ability to be good people. We may have this sort of conversation with people in our lives, friends or loved ones, and say, you know, if you could just let go of this or that, your life would be way better. I mean, it would be. You would enjoy life more. Like, think about being insecure about money and always, you know, worried and anxious about money. And somebody says to you, you know, if you just quit worrying about money, you'd enjoy life a whole lot more. Right? We know, we understand that. And that's what sin does. Sin comes in and it interferes with our ability to live life fully. And that's because we're falling short of the purpose and intent for which God had created us. We are falling short of the image of God. Now, so this is an exciting thing. It's a positive thing to think about being freed from our sins. Not God spoiling our fun, but God putting us back up, standing us on our feet, giving us an encouragement, taking away those things that trip us up and block our ability to live life fully. So that's an exciting thing. Jesus came to set aside those things in our life that hinder our ability to live up to our purpose and God's plan for us. So when we celebrate at Christmas, and Sunday by Sunday, we give testimony both to our desire to live more fully and our inability to do that on our own terms, and we point to His sufficiency. Of course, the kicker in all this is that you have to admit that you need help, or that you're a sinner, that there are things blocking your ability to live life fully. And there's a whole, you know, there's a whole set of people who don't recognize that, right? Who say, well, no, I don't need help. I think of, this is an obscure, relatively obscure Christian rock band. But anyway, they've got this song where they reiterate the lifestyle of people in our culture. And the line is, and when someone tells you they've found the answer, you say, I'm not really doing that bad. I'm not really doing that bad. So the good news is for those who said, you know, I'm actually not doing that great. I actually could use some help. And for those of you like me who understand that we need help, 2,000 years ago, a little baby was formed in a young girl without human agency by the power of the Holy Spirit, so that God Himself might come, live and die to set us free from, out of, no longer there, somewhere new. Free from our sin. And that's what we celebrate. Amen.